All right, well, would you open up with me to the book of 1 Timothy? If you need a Bible, the ushers are coming down the aisles right now. Just raise your hand and they'd love to hand you a copy. We're going to be in the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. We'll get there in just a moment. You know, the spiritual health of a church is directly related to the spiritual health of those leading the church. I want you to think about that statement. The spiritual health of a church family, the spiritual maturity of a church family is directly related to the spiritual maturity of those leading the church family. You know, for the elders at Village Church, that should be a weighty statement. You know, elders, there is a direct connection between your spiritual life and the spiritual life of those that you are leading. There's a connection there. I want to ask the elders of this church a question. And I recognize that when I ask the elders a question, I'm also asking myself a question as a fellow elder. The question is this. Would you be comfortable if the spiritual maturity of this church was a direct reflection of your own spiritual life? Would you be comfortable if your own personal pursuit of Christ, your own time in the Word, your own time in prayer, your own life of evangelism, your life of discipleship, would you be comfortable if you would know that your life, your pursuit of Christ was the spiritual maturity of the family? Now, I say that question not to make anyone feel guilty or to point fingers, but simply recognize the reality that Paul recognized, that the spiritual health of a church is directly connected to the spiritual health of those leading the church. This is why Peter tells church leaders in 1 Peter chapter 5 to shepherd the people of God and to do it by being examples to the flock. This is why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to set the example among the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. You see, the leaders of the church should live lives that the family of God can emulate. And if leaders should set the example, if leaders are to be a model to follow, and you know what that means? We need leaders who are examples. And this is why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives us qualifications for men who will serve in leadership. Qualifications, by the way, that are not centered around one's education or IQ or business accomplishments or even spiritual gifting, but qualifications centered around the heart and the character of a man. Characteristics that reveal whether a man is walking in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the kind of example we need as the church family. We need men who will set the example of what it looks like to walk faithfully and obediently before God. And so as a church, as we consider who we place in positions of leadership, one of the questions we should be asking is, who do we want to be examples for us? Whose life do I want to place before the congregation as a model of what it looks like to follow Christ? Not for the purpose of elevating a man, but for the purpose of having men who can be examples. And so for those who are in leadership, or for those who are considering leadership, we should ask ourselves, is my life an example? Would I be comfortable if this church family reflected my own personal walk with Christ? Well, if you missed last week's message on the qualifications of an elder, I highly encourage you to listen to that. Go online, our website at villagechurch.com, because who leads our church significantly impacts who we are as a church. And who leads our church significantly impacts who we are becoming as a church. Well, as we mentioned last week, Scripture talks about two leadership positions within the church. Scripture talks about two offices in the church. Overseers, also known as elders, which we looked at last week. And then the role of deacon, which we're going to look at today. That word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos. And it's a word that literally means one who is a servant or one who is an attendant. The Greek word diakonos is a word that's often used in the New Testament. When the word servant is used or attendant is used or even the word minister is used. Mark 9:35, Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he said these words. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. That word servant there is the word diakonos. When the Apostle Paul would talk about being one who is a servant of God, one who is a servant of the Lord, he often would use that word diakonos. Or if Scripture was talking about a literal household servant or a literal household attendant, it often used the word diakonos, describing one who serves. And so in the early church, there were two recognized positions within the church. The role of elder or overseer that provided the overall spiritual leadership and spiritual direction of the church. And then we have the role of deacon. People who were appointed to positions of servant leadership to meet a physical and a specific need within the church family. You see, one of the things that the early church quickly realized is that the elders who were appointed to meet the spiritual needs of the body couldn't meet all of the needs of the body. That there needed to be another group of leaders who could come alongside the elders, who could assist the elders by serving the family of God in a very practical way. Acts chapter 6 contains a passage that's often viewed as the beginning of the role of deacon. And as we're about to see in this passage, that it was established out of a need to assist those who were spiritually leading the church by meeting a very practical need that was in the church. Let me read this passage from Acts chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, and we'll have the words up here on the screen. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, meaning the daily distribution of food. And the 12, that's referring to the 12 apostles, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, kind of gathering the church family together, and they said this, it's not right that we should give up preaching and the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When this need arose within these early Christians, within the family of God, it would have been easy for the apostles to hear this need and simply said, yeah, we'll take care of it. Now, sometimes that can just be the initial reaction of leaders to say, sure, we'll handle it. We'll add it to as an agenda item at our next meeting. We'll take care of it. The apostles wisely said, you know, if we personally take care of this ourselves, it's going to take us away from our primary role as apostles who are to teach the word of God and men who are to devote themselves to prayer, seeking wisdom and direction for the church family. And so the apostles did what wise leaders do. They delegated, guarding their primary role. Now, when we read that passage in Acts chapter 6, These men weren't called deacons at that time. In fact, a second position within the church wasn't being established necessarily at that time. But what was being established is that if this church, if this early church of Christians, if they're going to operate together in a way that is healthy, if they're going to be a spiritually growing church, then they recognize that the church needs two type of leaders. They need those that can bring spiritual oversight to the church in the form of overseers and elders, and then they need people who are going to be servant leaders to help meet the very practical and physical needs of the church. Now, by the time we come to 1 Timothy, these roles within the early church were now becoming defined. People were now starting to live out these roles. There were now a group of overseers or elders that were being appointed to these local churches, and they were exercising spiritual authority and leadership over these churches. And there was also a group of deacons who were now serving the church, meeting some of the physical needs of the church. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking about these two roles. And he's giving qualifications for these two roles. You know, I would say most churches today probably have some defined role of overseer or some type of elder board, or they simply have a group of pastors who provide the spiritual leadership of a church. But I imagine not every church has a specific role in which they give someone the title of a deacon. But I would imagine that every church has roles that reflect the servant leadership aspect of the role of a deacon. So for example, for us here at Village Church, we do not have an official title or a role that someone carries as deacon, but we do have people who serve as ministry leaders, people who assist the elders by serving the body in very intentional and specific ways. We have people here at Village Church who lead our ushers and greeters. We have people who lead our audio and visual team. We have people who lead our nursery. We have people who lead our cafe. We have people who oversee the maintenance of the building and the ground. Within this group, I'd also include people who serve as financial secretaries and treasurers within this church. And these are roles that assist the elders in serving the church in a very practical ways by meeting the physical and organizational needs of the church. And these roles are vital. I mean, they're vital into us being a healthy church, a spiritually maturing church. These roles are vital as we seek to be the body of Christ, living out the mission of Christ. In fact, these servant leadership roles that were established within the early church are so important, and they're so vital to the spiritual health of the church that Paul says that there are certain qualifications that people need to have in order to be appointed as a deacon or a servant leader within the family of God. And so today we're going to look at these qualifications. And as we do, those of you who currently serve as ministry leaders here within Village, I ask that you would consider this question. Am I exemplifying these qualities? Am I living out what it looks like to be a servant leader? And as a church family, we need to be asking the question, are these the qualifications that we are using as we place people in the role of servant leadership, a role that is so significant to us being a spiritually thriving church? And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, Paul begins. After laying out the qualifications of an overseer and an elder, in verse 8 he says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. He begins and he says, deacons are people who are dignified. That servant leader within the church is one who is worthy of respect. That their life as a believer in Jesus Christ is one that has earned them respect among the family of God. Now, why does their life need to be worthy of respect? Because their life is also an example to the body of Christ. See, you're not just leading an AV ministry team. You're not just a financial secretary. You're not just making sure your ushers and greeters are there on Sunday morning. But your life is setting an example among the believers. And Paul contrasts this life of dignity with three areas that would cause someone not to be dignified. He says, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Paul writes about three areas, our speech, our heart, and our body. These are three areas that can cause us to lose credibility, lose respect within the family of God. Is there consistency in your words, or is there hypocrisy? Is there self-control within your with your body, or do you give yourself to addictions like drunkenness? Do you have a heart that pursues after God, or do you have a heart that pursues the treasures of this world? See, Paul is saying, if the elders of this church are going to entrust you with the responsibilities of the family of God, then you need to be someone who is responsible, someone who can be trusted, someone whose life is worthy of respect, someone who is setting the example among the believers. Paul continues in verse 9. He says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Mystery of the faith here is simply a reference to the truth of God that's been revealed to us through Jesus Christ, and now our knowledge of how we may have salvation in Christ. And so Paul is saying that a servant leader is one who needs to hold to these truths with a clear conscience. In other words, his life should reflect what he says he believes. He's not just saying in words that he believes the truth of the gospel, but he has an authentic faith that shows through his life that he believes the truth of the gospel. And we may say, well, why is it important that someone has an authentic faith? Hey, I'm just over here serving food for widows. Why do I need to have this authentic faith? I'm just over here doing maintenance around the church. These may not seem like spiritual tasks, but the reason it's important because you are in an act of service to the body of Christ. And if one does not have an authentic faith, if your faith is not genuinely not rooted in the person of Christ, what will happen is you'll quickly lose interest in serving. Or you'll end up losing joy in serving. Or you'll become bitter in serving. You see, when you enter into servant leadership, it requires a genuine faith that's rooted in a genuine love for God that produces something in us. It produces a desire and a love to serve His people. Ever found yourself in a role within the church and you just became bitter in that role? Well, what am I doing here? I'm not making any difference. No one even knows what I am doing. And that root of bitterness begins to creep in us. And that begins to impact your life with God. It begins to impact your life with the people of the family of God. If you ever find yourself serving someone in the church and that bitterness, that coldness of heart begins to creep into you, the question to ask is to say, do I have a faith that genuinely is rooted in the person of Christ, or have I allowed my faith be rooted somewhere in my own hope, my own wisdom, my own joy? Since servant leadership needs to be operating out of a genuine faith, Paul tells the church the following instructions in verse 10. He says, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So what does this mean that one is tested? Well, it's the idea that someone's life is examined, that the character of one's life is made known among the church family. And one of the best ways that we can examine one's life is that we spend time with someone knowing their life. You get to know them in different seasons of life. You get to see, do they exemplify the fruit of the Spirit in their life? Is there joy in their life? Is there peace in their life? Is there patience in their life? Do they exemplify an authentic faith? I think one of the best ways to examine someone's life is give them opportunities to serve within the family of God. Do they serve with a joy? Do they serve in a manner in which you see Christ reflected in them? Do they show themselves to be faithful? I think too many times in the church, we are quick to just place people in servant leadership positions before even really knowing that person, before having an opportunity to truly know their character, before knowing if they have a maturing faith in Christ. I mean, sometimes we're just so grateful that someone's available. Sometimes we're just so grateful someone is willing to take that role that we never stop to ask the question, do they have the spiritual and character qualifications to live out this role? You know, I've seen too many examples of young believers whose spiritual lives were just hindered because they were placed in a role too quickly. And at some point in that role, they became bitter. And it hindered them spiritually, and it hurt the family of God spiritually. Paul's saying, don't be too quick to give someone significant responsibilities within the family of God without first allowing that person to show that they are ready and willing to serve the family of God. Paul continues in verse 11. He says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. This phrase, their wives, comes from a Greek word that literally means women of any age. And so many translations, maybe the translation that you're reading now out of today, simply say, likewise, women, instead of their wives, creating some debate on whether Paul was specifically speaking to a deacon's wife, or whether he is now addressing women who can also serve as deacons. Some make the case for women as deacons based on how Paul refers to a woman in Romans 16:1, a woman named Phoebe. New International Version translates Romans 16:1 as this: I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. That word deacon there, it comes from that same word, diakonos. But as we said earlier, that same word is also used in Scripture for just generally describing one who is a servant. In fact, most translations there in Romans 16:1 use the word servant to describe Phoebe rather than the official title of deacon. And so when we come back to 1 Timothy 3, what is Paul saying? Is he referring to a deacon's wife? Because he doesn't refer to an overseer's wife. Or is he referring to women who can serve as deacons? And the reality is, we can't really be certain either way. But I will say this, that historically, biblical commentators have seen this verse as Paul addressing the qualifications of women who serve as deacons. You know, here at Village Church, you know, we have women who are serving in ministry roles all throughout this church and in various ways as they use their gifts to build up the body. So Paul addresses their wives or the women, and he says that they must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. That these women also are to have that same qualification, that they are to be women of respect. They are to be wise with their words and their thoughts, that they are to prove themselves faithful in all that they have been given, meaning in all that they have been given, in their marriages and with their children. And then we see Paul specifically now speaking to men in verse 12. He says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Last week, we looked at this phrase, husband of one wife, and in detail last week as we looked at the qualifications of an overseer. And we said that this phrase, husband of one wife, in the Greek literally means a one-woman man, meaning that this man is to exemplify faithfulness to his wife. Last week, we said if a man is not faithful in his primary relationship, his marriage relationship, if a man is not faithful in his primary leadership relationship, his wife and his family, then how can he be faithful in serving and leading and loving the family of God? You see, a man's ability to love and to lead and to serve his wife and to serve his children and to love them and to lead them well, that reflects on his ability to enter into the family of God and to love them well, to serve them well, to lead them well. And so Paul concludes this characteristic not only just for an overseer, but for a servant leader within the family of God. Paul concludes with an intriguing statement here in verse 13. He says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." It's interesting that Paul concludes these qualifications by including a benefit that one gains by serving well as a deacon. He doesn't include a benefit for the overseer, but he includes one here for the deacon. And it's probably because the one who serves as an overseer or an elder is already given much honor. The elders who are serving in positions of spiritual leadership, Paul says, hey, you are seeking out a good and noble task. That the elders of the church are already men who are out front leading the church, receiving the recognition, receiving the honor that comes with being a leader within the family of God. But the deacon role, Paul says, it's a servant role. It's a role that may not receive outward recognition. And so Paul is saying that there is something that a deacon or a servant leader gains when they serve well within the church, that they gain a good reputation within the family of God. So you may think you're just serving behind the scenes. You may think that no one is noticing. But you know who is noticing? Those who are being impacted by how you serve. And your life is modeling before the family of God what it looks like to truly serve. And the one who faithfully serves in humility, there is a reputation that you are building. Certainly there's a reputation that you are building before God. There's a reputation that you are building within the body of Christ, who is one who is modeling the very heart and the attitude of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. And then Paul says, the one who serves also gains a confidence in their relationship with Christ. It's kind of an interesting benefit. You see, when we serve others, we imitate the humility of Christ. We literally are living like Christ. And when you do that, there is a spiritual maturity that is being established in your life. Listen to these words of Philippians chapter 2, these well-known words about Christ, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And then here's the example. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." This is the attitude of Christ. "Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see, if you're in a servant role within the church, if you are humbling yourself for the sake of serving others, you're living out the very heart and the attitude of Christ. And when you do that, you are growing in maturity in Christ. There is great spiritual fruit that is coming in and out of your life. There is a new confidence that you can have in what it looks like to take up your cross to humble yourself, to lay down your life and simply cast your eyes upon the one who is the person of Jesus Christ, who came to serve, and you get to model that same heart of service. You know, I'm so grateful for those in this church that serve daily in ways that many of us never even see. There are people that are in servant leadership roles that just happen outside of the public gatherings of the church. And they're doing it in a manner to reflect the very heart of Christ. And Paul is saying that there is a reputation that you are being established, that's being established in your life. And maybe not many people know who you are, but there are people who do know who you are. And Paul is saying that as you serve in that way for the benefit of the body, out of your love for God and his people, there's something happening in your own spiritual life. There's a confidence that is happening, that you've given yourself fully to the person of Christ, simply saying, I'm yours for you and for you alone. And there is a maturity that is being established. You know, I just want to say on behalf of the elders of this church, for those of you that are serving both in servant leadership roles and in all roles of service, thank you. You know, in a week of Thanksgiving, we're thankful. We are thankful for you. Those who come every Wednesday and they serve the kids in Awana. Those who come and they are in the nursery and they're not a part of this corporate worship time, giving of their lives to do that for us. Thank you. Thank you, the guys who sit back there and make sure all of this stuff sounds right, looks right. Thank you. For those people that most of us never even see, who come and count the money on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday. For those people who are cutting the lawns we never even see. Thank you. You have a reputation in this church as men and women who are worthy of respect. And God is using your heart for Christ as you serve him and serve the body that is growing you spiritually. You see, the church has appointed elders, but they can't do that alone. We need the greater body to be serving each other as we live out the mission of Christ.